your commitment really, really is in church. But no, I'm teasing. I'm just kidding. We had a wonderful day. Praise the Lord. So I'd like to jump right into what's really on my heart this morning, and I'd like to ask for you to join me. So if you would, I'm going to ask, excuse me, let me get myself together before I ask anything. This is really a challenge, yes. Oh, children. I'm getting different things, thanks. I couldn't figure out what all that was. I knew it was Egyptian, but I couldn't tell what it was. Kids, you're dismissed to kids' church. Thank you, Miss Kay. Keep us informed.
Yeah.
All right. I think I told you about when I was a boy and going to church. And in those days, we had what was called the junior boys class. Anybody ever go to a junior boys class? Ladies, that wouldn't be for you. Any guys? And we were junior boys. We sat, in those days, it was kind of a Sunday school. And we used to have a guy named Harry Smathers. And Harry was a big guy. And back before the Seattle Seahawks got to Seattle, and I lived in the western part of Washington, Harry Smathers could have played the front line for the Seattle Seahawks. He was a big guy. And you never messed with Harry. When you came in, you sat down, and you put your money in the offering, little offering thing, and you had your Bible. I had a little white Bible. And whatever you did, you just went on with Harry. And all I can tell you is now I look back. And I see so many fond memories of being in church as a boy and Sunday school and just the things of the Lord. And wow. Aren't you glad for God's house? The Bible says there's beauty in the house of the Lord. I'm not so sure it's always the thing that we make is beautiful, but I believe as far as God is concerned, there's beauty in his house. Did I tell you where to go before I was interrupted? All right. I like to go to Leviticus chapter 23. Now, I'm going to let you find that because that's probably in the top five books that most of you have never read in the Bible. The third book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. How many say, I knew that? Yeah, I know you did. Praise God. So I am really, really excited in my heart for next Sunday. I've told you this, and it's just a thing that's personal in me. But sometimes when we come to special days, you know, special days, whether it be Christmas or whatever it could be, Hanukkah, you know, Veterans Day, these are all special events and special days that I love. But I have found how hard it is sometimes to preach on a theme for that day, especially if I had other things in my mind. And so it's not anything to do with the special day itself. It's me. And I just have to take and I have to bring myself back and say, self. So I say, self, this is what you have to do. And I do it. Amen? But I am really excited for next Sunday because with Resurrection Sunday, which will accumulate or come just at the end of this wonderful weekend, I'm really excited. I'm ready to go. I'm feeling like the Lord is going to bless. It's going to be a great day. One thing that I'd like to do is I think that we're going to do this maybe in the week before Sundays. We're going to open up that accordion door back there, and we're going to put chairs out into the foyer because there's going to be so many empty seats filled that you are not going to be able to sit just anywhere you want to. One piece of advice, if you want to get to church and have your normal seat, you better get here early. And if somebody takes your seat, I want you to be really nice to them and say, good morning. Go on to another. Because I know what it's like when your seat gets taken or mine. So we're going to open that curtain back there. We're going to put seats back into the foyer. And we're going to believe God to do great and wonderful things. Amen? Thinking about putting seats up in the top up here where we have our sound booth, and trying to move Jerry around a little bit, see if he can, what it's like to really be part of us down here in the lonely part of the downstairs. But anyway. What's that? Yeah, okay. Anybody want to stand up there next week? Let me know. Praise God. I'd like to read this passage. It's in Leviticus chapter 23. In the 14th day of the first month, at evening, in the Lord's Passover, and the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread, unto the Lord, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So let's read that again. So what do you have? Do you have Leviticus? Do you have chapter 23?
Yes.
Do you have verses 5 and 6?
Yes.
Are you serious? Are you paying attention? All right. Leviticus 23, verses 5 and 6. Okay? All right. In the 14th day of the first month, at evening, now it's either evening or even, is the Lord's Passover. And the 15th day, this would be the next day. Do you have that? The 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. And this is interesting. I don't know if you know this or not, but 7 days you must eat unleavened bread, and that would be matzah. And that would be without any other form of anything other than just the bread itself. And you were to eat the unleavened bread 7 days. And the thing that's amazing and interesting about all of this, that of the feasts of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, they're like my fingers, they're connected together. But it's that first fruit, that middle feast. It is a 7-day feast where they would eat matzah for 7 days. Now, I know what you're going to say to me. You're going to say, would you speak English? You're going to say, no, well, this doesn't fit in our culture. And this is not something we think about in America. I mean, we're going to go out, we have good old hamburger and side of fries. You know what I'm saying? We don't think about this kind of thing. But let's just for a few minutes put ourselves into truth. You know, if we were looking at the spring feasts, we would be looking at Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. That would be three. If we were looking at the fall feasts, which would be four, we would be looking at Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, we'd be looking at Sukkot, and these feasts are in the fall. And in between the fall and spring feast is one that's called Shavuot, and that is Pentecost. So there are seven feasts, and a lot of times, I think you know my heart, I ministered on this before, I mean, not this particular thought, but I've ministered on feasts before, and I've had such a problem. I grew up with a lot of years in ministry not paying at all any attention to the feasts of the Lord. I just thought they belonged to Israel. I just thought God gave them to Israel. They're right over here in the first five books, the Pentateuch, and they just belong to Israel. And then I discovered something, that these feasts are the feasts of the Lord. They are not the feasts of Israel. They are the feasts of the Lord. They are not the feasts to a nation. They are the feasts to this, to the world and those that are upon this planet. And then I began to pay very close attention, because now I'm discovering that these feasts all mean something. For instance, if I were to take you to the fall feasts, that would be mostly in September, October, right about that time frame of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, which is Tabernacles. You know what's interesting about those three feasts? They're only like about 4 to 6 weeks apart. What's interesting is these have never been fulfilled when it comes to Christ. All seven of these feasts, when you fulfill them, you are speaking of Christ, the Lord. Is something in his life or his public ministry or his submission in servitude that ministers to the entire earth. And those three feasts in the fall, it's amazing because the Feast of Trumpets, we have not seen them fulfilled yet. And yet I'm going to tell you one day, it says in Thessalonians, that it says for the dead in Christ are going, or it says, let me start over. It says that in Thessalonians that there will be a shout and the voice of an archangel and the trump of God. I'm convinced that the day is going to come that Jesus is going to fulfill that feast. Can you imagine planet Earth when the trump of God sounds and the dead in Christ rise? Then you and I that are alive and remain are caught up together, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Is that not amazing? That has not been fulfilled yet. And the Feast of Yom Kippur, which symbolically also rests upon Jesus, that is a feast that deals heavily upon repentance. And what the Bible is telling us in this feast is that the eternity of a man, it is predicated upon the repentance of a heart. When you go to the Old Testament, this is where you would begin to see one goat that was taken outside of the camp, one goat that's kept inside of the camp, and this goat, the goat that was in the camp, would become a sacrificial goat or lamb that was taken, and the blood would be shed for an entire year so that the children of Israel would know there is a God and a Redeemer. And the other that was turned loose in the wilderness, they would never see it again. And we need to know something, that is, Jesus has the power to go into all of the wilderness of man and to redeem us and to bring us back to the living God, the Christ the Lord. Praise God. Tabernacles, it's a feast that's never been fulfilled, but one day we are going to tabernacle with Jesus. I don't know what you think, but I've got a picture on my wall in my office. There's a picture of a long table. It's got chairs on both sides, and it just continues to follow the table. And on this table are plates, and there are goblets, and there's silverware, and there's amazing fruits and things that I think I would understand them, but I'm not sure I understand what all these fruits are. I think in heaven there are going to be things we don't understand how to even call them or name them, but they are going to taste wonderful. The day's coming when we tabernacle with Jesus. Can you imagine the day that you and I are at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Oh, eternity has started for us. We've also already stood before him as believers, not in judgment of our sin, but we've stood in rewards for all that we've ever done and been for him. And now we come to the table of the Lord. When you think about that wonderful, wonderful reunion and wedding feast, how amazing that will be forever. So these three feasts have not been fulfilled yet. But the Feast of Passover has. Did you know that? The Feast of Passover has, and it was amazing. It's a marvelous feast. And so if you don't mind, I just want to touch on this. This is where the history of Passover is, where the death angel passed over. Remember in Goshen and all of Egypt? And remember that it was there that Pharaoh would not let the people of God go. And finally, God told Moses, he said, "You tell all my people to take a lamb, and there can be no blemish. And this little lamb you would take, and the blood will be shed and placed upon the header and upon the door jams of your homes. Because I'm going to send the death angel, and the death angel will pass over the entire nation of Egypt, and especially where you are, Moses, your people in Goshen, you must have the doors covered with the blood of the lamb." When you and I think of Passover this morning, that's what we think of. And we think that something passed over something. And what that means is that literally the death angel passed over Egypt, and the firstborn of every person, of all animals, was killed. But not a soul, not a life, not even an animal was perished in the life of Israel in the land of Goshen. I don't know. I want this to mean something to you. But I want to tell you how grateful we ought to be as people this morning that Jesus is our Passover. Jesus is our Passover. Listen, it doesn't matter what your pain is this morning. It doesn't matter the misunderstandings and the things that you're going through in life. I'm going to tell you, it's not some of those personal intricate things in our personal life that either prevents him or holds him as Passover. He has already committed to us to be our Passover lamb. And as his blood has been shed, and it's already we have received and embraced by faith his blood to wash our sins away and to cleanse us from unrighteousness that we might be a holy people. Do you understand that this morning? And he is our Passover. And I say, Lord, thank you. The very next morning from Passover, how amazing this was. Because they had already prepared all of their belongings and all the things to sojourn and everything to leave. Moses had said, we're leaving this place. We're out of here. You have cried for years and decades to be released. And God has now heard your cry and we're leaving Goshen. And we're going to walk right past the king. And we're going to be out of here. We're going to go because it is now God's time to release us. And when you and I think about the unleavened bread prophecy and what this means, it means this is when Israel fled Egypt. They took the dough with them. No leaven was in it. And it's such a sign with no leaven in it. It's such a sign that Jesus is also fulfilling this, that his life, who says he was the bread of life, it is a sinless, leavenless bread. His life has no leaven in it. Isn't it awesome to think that Jesus himself, there was never any sin? No sin so that you and I could be saved. He bore our sin. Who knew no sin, he bore our sin. But he himself committed no sin. And that's how this morning you and I recognize this. So in other words, what is really happening is on the morning past the 14th, on the 15th, they took all of their leaven, they took all of their food, they took everything in their homes, and they marched out of Goshen, out of Egypt, to be with the Lord and to go to a land called Canaan. I don't know if you know this or not, but in the Bible it says something amazing happened as they were leaving. I this might sound kind of crazy, but it's how it works. The Bible says that when they left out of Egypt, they left with their right hand raised like this. And they raised and they marched out of Egypt, literally. And they went and they left all of the surroundings of what would be probably Cairo and the major city area. And they left moving now to go ahead to a place that God said would be your promised land. And they took and they left just like this. I think sometimes this can be a little offensive to us because we see so many things going on in our nation and the world and people that are out on the streets and they're, all that silliness. I'm telling you, that's not what God had in mind. What God had in mind was, I want you to know when you go past the courts of Pharaoh, you let him know. Show unto him how you go. You go under the mighty right hand of the Lord our God. Hey, take your hands and lift them up. Now, don't think this is strange, but I'm just going to tell you. Hold them there just for about 20 seconds. I'm going to tell you, the enemy who lies to you, the enemy who is trying to deceive you, the enemy who is trying to bring you out and move you into places you never should have brought, your heart and your life, you feel like nothing, there's no hope. God says, lift up your hand unto me. Remember, it was my right, mighty hand that led you out of Egypt, and it is my might and power that will lead you into victory even in this day. Can you say amen?
Amen.
God is so good. God is absolutely good. I believe it. Do you believe it? So you think of Jesus fulfilled Passover because it was his blood on the doorposts and lintel. It wasn't his blood, but it was symbolic of the lamb's blood. Now his blood has washed our sins away. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, we eat of this unleavened bread in a natural sense. So did Israel. But the amazing thing is that the unleavened bread spoke to us that as Jesus is the bread of life, so we can eat of him. There is no sin in him. Hallelujah. And we are going to be just like him. Praise God. So the third area that I want to just touch base, and I'll camp here for just a little bit and then we'll be done. On the 14th day, the Bible says on the 14th day was Passover. On the 15th day was unleavened bread. And the next day, what would be the 16th day, moving towards now Shavuot at the end, what would be 7 weeks later, Shavuot, it tells us that on this, what an amazing, amazing picture this is. Because now we are going to deal with first fruits. And this is what we are now celebrating for the next 7 to 10 days. You can't do this, but I can. If I were to say to you, what is the pivot point of the church? I want to tell you what I think is the pivot point of the church. It is the fact that Jesus has risen and he is no longer dead. That is the pivot point of the church. I know there's other very key things, immensely key things, like the blood of Christ, etc. But what I want to tell you is that if Jesus is not risen, there is no hope. If he is not risen, our preaching is in vain. If Jesus is not risen, you and I, our names are not in the book of life. There is absolutely no eternal life. So these next few minutes, I just want to remind you of this feast. Jesus fulfilled this feast, and he fulfilled it in an amazing way as the first fruit. And when I think about this area of first fruit, how what literally took place many years and years and years and even centuries afterwards, that this was the harvest of barley. And they would take and harvest the barley during this time period. They would, every man of every home would bring to them a bundle of barley, and they would bring it in to the temple or to wherever they were worshiping God at that particular time and era. That's exactly what you and I need to remember this morning is that Jesus has become our first fruit. What does that mean? That means that Jesus became the first fruit, literally, over my life and your life. In other words, when you and I had no hope in this life, he has become the first fruit. I'm looking at every person here this morning that lives. You are living in a natural sense. You are living in an earthly sense. You're breathing, you're thinking, you're walking. This is called life. But I'm also wanting to declare and tell you that the day comes that should the Lord tarry, that we will step from time back into eternity, and we will not be alive, for we will follow the next stage of our life through death. But Jesus has conquered death, and that's what this feast is all about, is the fact that Jesus conquered death. Can you say amen? Amen. How awesome this is and how wonderful this is when you think about how Jesus has conquered death. Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those that have fallen asleep. I know many that have fallen asleep. I know many that I've known through life that have lived for the Lord and have not, I would not have thought them to be on this side. In fact, for my own personal family, it's amazing how my family, I used to be a boy over here and my family was like here. And all of a sudden, it's just gone kind of like this, to where now so many of my family and loved ones have gone into death, and yet I'm still alive. You and I need to know that there's hope in life after death. Do you believe that? I believe there's hope in life after death. When you and I get the sin out of our life through the blood of Jesus, promises are made, and the resurrection of faith is given, you and I have this wonderful, wonderful opportunity to live for Christ. I was thinking about resurrection from this angle, and I'm going to just share a little bit of this, because I think on Resurrection Sunday morning, I want to finish just the fullness of resurrection itself. But listen to me closely. Jesus could not have held the grip of death and the grave like all other members of Adam's race. In other words, it was possible to put Jesus to death by nailing him to a cross. But it was impossible for Jesus to stay in death upon that cross. So in other words, you can put Jesus on the cross and you can crucify him literally with Roman nails. But you cannot keep him there because Jesus, in the power of the Spirit, will raise the third day. And that's what this feast talks about. This feast tells me, hallelujah, that there has to be a rejoicing, and it's called rejoicing over the power of resurrection. Jesus made an amazing statement just outside of Bethany. And when all the people were broken and their hearts were broken, then they were thinking of Lazarus, how sad they all were. Finally, Jesus just stopped everything. And he said these words. He said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. In other words, what he's saying is that I know, I understand what you think. You believe that Lazarus is dead, but I'm telling you that I am the resurrection and the life, and he will live again. Do you believe that? That is so much hope for a church, so much hope for every believer. Any church of this area in our city or this county that is life-giving, truly a life-giving church, I declare that the thing is that we pivot our entire gospel message upon one fact, and that is that Jesus is alive. He is no longer dead. He rose the third day, and he rose that you and I could have life eternal as well. Do you believe that? Isn't that amazing? Peter pointed out a paradox, and he said this to Israel in Acts chapter 3:15. He said this. He said, Israel, you have killed the Prince of Life, but it was God who raised him from the dead. Think about that. Think about that. Can you imagine Peter saying, you know what? You killed him, but God raised him. He was not worthy nor had any power to stay by the power of death. God has given him life and brought it forth. I love this, the plan of the Father. Peter said also this. Peter said, this is what happened. He said, quote, by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God in Acts 2:23, he says, the Father's plans of redemption from the foundation of the world have been written. He said, these include the virgin birth, the sinless life, the miraculous ministry, crucifixion, and resurrection, as well as ascension and exaltation. So Peter was very clear. He said that from the foundation of the world, these things have happened. Lest I'm too fast for you, listen to what the Father said again. He said that Jesus, the determinate counsel is going to be these. Is that Jesus would be born of a virgin, would live a sinless life, be miraculously working throughout for the Father in ministry, would be crucified by wicked hands, raised the third day from the dead, ascend 40 days later to the Father in exaltation, and yet he will still return to the earth at the sound of the trumpet. For the trump will sound, and the dead will rise. And we that are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord. And so shall we ever be. I don't know what God you serve, but that's the God I want to serve. Amen? The apostle reminded the audience of the New Testament that God's promises to this great patriarch David. And so he went on to say this. He said, from the lineage of Christ would be raised up Jesus to sit on David's throne. So what the New Testament apostle was saying is that from the lineage of David would raise up to sit on the throne another. God would raise him up. And Peter quickly made identification to who this would be. He said, he spoke this, he said, concerning the resurrection of Christ, this is who the Father will raise up as a witness to all. I just believe it. I don't doubt it. What do you think? Do you think that God has raised his son? I think he has. I love this because the unique personhood of Jesus required that he be raised from the dead. That's exactly right.
Peter revealed something of the most amazing uniqueness. Peter said his soul was not left in hell. Comma. Please hear me. Peter said his soul was not left in Hades. It was not left in hell. Do you know why? Because his soul, Jesus, was sinless. Hell, death, and the grave had no power to hold him and to keep him in hell. That's why he rose the third day. I want to tell you this. I have sinned, and you probably have sinned too. You know what? You and I are not going to have a get-out-of-jail-free card in hell unless we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And if we believe that, what took place in his life will take place in our life. So when Peter made the very clear statement that him, when he said his soul was not left in hell, I want to declare to you that your soul will never be left in hell. In fact, my opinion is you will never see hell. To be absent from my body, I think I will be present with the Lord, waiting for the inception of my glorified body, that I might live with Jesus forever. These are not fairy tales. These are so real. And I thank God for this. How about you? Do you believe this? So he said this. Peter revealed something so unique again. He said that Jesus' soul was not left in Hades or hell. Then he said this, nor did his flesh see corruption. Do you know what that means? That means when Joseph of Arimathea, and when they took and the different ones that were helping him, Nicodemus, and they put Jesus in the tomb. Do you understand that this would have happened on what we know was the end of Friday, and it was right at the beginning of the first day of the Sabbath, which would have been the beginning of the Feast of Leavened Bread, and they put Jesus in, and they closed the tomb up. Do you understand that his body never saw corruption? I mean, I don't mean this, I just want to say it very carefully. The reason why a human body cannot stay into the atmospheric conditions and air like we would know it and want to keep it for several weeks within our home or something is because you can't. It's because of the part of the body that would not function well and no longer, and the smell and all of the diseases and the things that could begin to happen from a natural body. But the writer of the scripture says, not only did Jesus have no ability, or he was totally given power to not stay in hell or the regions of Hades, but the Bible says that there also his body, his flesh, saw no corruption. Isn't that amazing? You know why that is? It's because in Jesus was no sin. There was no sin within his body. Therefore, his blood was living. It was still alive. His body, yes, he was not functioning in breathing in a sense where his respiratory was functioning, but his blood was still alive. His organs were still, in a sense, living because of the blood that was still within his body. And that's why there was no corruption, because Jesus had no sin. And I'm telling you this, when the Bible says that Jesus... I don't know exactly, and some of you might have this all painted. Your picture is so perfect. But I'm telling you, at the end of the third day, and the third day, when the Bible says that the stone was rolled away, the stone that had been secured literally from all of those in the garden that knew how to secure it, from the Roman guards and the praetorium that knew how to seal something like this, when the stone was rolled away and it was opened, Jesus was not there. And the reason was because of his power of God to lift he who professed be the resurrection and the life. No corruption in his body, nothing wrong in that sense. Could his soul would not go into a place or to where it would be left forever, because he had not sinned, and sin had no power over Christ. I just say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for this wonderful truth to us. And I believe this. Corruption results from sin. Sin was not found in our Lord.
Had he been guilty of sin, death would have had a way to fasten itself upon him. But there was no sin. And Jesus is alive today and alive forever. Amen. So I want to bring this to close. I want to tell you what I think is very, very important again. I think it was Peter who spoke this. He spoke this on the Feast of Passover. He said this, God has provided a lamb to be slain for the sins of the world. So if you go back to Passover, clear back to the time children of Israel was in Egypt, God provided lambs for the blood to be shed and placed upon the door and the outposts. On the day of this day, this amazing day in Israel, on this particular Passover, this particular unleavened bread feast, this particular feast of first fruits, God said, I'm going to now provide a lamb. And this lamb will take and remove all the sins of the world if they will only believe in me. And God provided him a lamb. I love the song that Pastor Shane sang this morning. I guess it ranks in my top one or one and a half. And I thought, again, is that death and hell, he silenced them. The Bible says God silenced them through his son because death and hell had no power. They could grab nothing and hold on. There was no toehold to keep Jesus in the grave. So death and hell was silenced. And then I love the next part. This is the part that thrills me because when I start thinking about heaven and I'm thinking, does he have an equal in heaven? Is there an equal on this planet? Is there anybody like him? No, no, no. He is the only one. There is none like the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? Praise God. I can't think. This is such a famous song to me, but I can't always think of the words. Help me with the words again. Yeah, just that part right there. Death could not hold you. The death. Silence the both of sin and shame. Isn't that true? And the part that I wanted to make known again to you is this. Is that when hell and death and all of darkness thought that it was over, they had succeeded. They had won the battle. The Bible says that in the temple, that from the top to the bottom, the veil was rent. Absolutely rent. This was not a small curtain. This was a very large curtain. And as it was rent in half all the way to the bottom, what actually took place was not only the silencing of death, hell, and the grave, but now there is no one like him. Because you and I have entrance into the Holy of Holies. We now have through Jesus entrance into Jesus, the holiest of all. If you had sin in your life, all you have to do is to walk into the presence of Jesus and there is forgiveness to thee. Do you believe that? Yes. Do you understand that? It's amazing. And so these amazing, amazing feasts that I just shared with you in the spring of Passover, that Jesus is our Passover lamb. It was his blood that was shed that your sins could be forgiven. He literally is that little wafer. He is that bread that has no ingredients of any part other than the natural side of it. And you and I can eat of Christ. And the Bible says that his own words are that I am the bread of life. If you and I eat of him, it's life and it's life eternal. How many like bread? Are you kidding me? How many like bread? Me too. How many like rolls? How many like scones? Let me just tell you, Jesus is to all of us what we have need of. Doesn't mean matter what kind of bread you need. He is the bread of life. And to finish this thought for you, my message to you, and that is simply this, that Jesus is the first fruit of all the dead that will come to life. And you and I can have absolutely hope, because as Jesus came to life, so you and I will come to life. That, again, is what we pivot on this morning. When you leave here, whatever you do this week, this is what we believe that Christianity says, is that there is a Savior, and He is alive, and He is living, and He is no longer in the grave. Amen? So I bring this to you, and just to, I wanted to say this. For we know who Jesus is. Think about the first. Say first. I heard Shane say this morning. I don't know why he said it fully, but I heard it. It was amazing. But I wanted to say this. So we know who Jesus is. According to this powerful and beautiful, beautiful feast, He is the firstborn of Mary, Matthew 1. He is the first begotten of the dead, first begotten of God, Hebrews 1:6. He is firstborn of every creature, Colossians 1:15. First begotten of the dead, Revelation 1:5, Acts 26:23. Firstborn of many brothers, Romans 8:29. First fruits of the resurrected ones, 1 Corinthians 15:14 through 23. Begotten, first begotten, only begotten of the Father, Revelation 3:14. He's the preeminent one, meaning preeminence means the first, Colossians 1:18. Isn't that awesome? So when Matthew 27 says this, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks did rent. The graves were opened, and bodies of the saints who slept arose. I'm telling you this, they were not the first to come out of the graves. It was Jesus. For it says, and came out of the graves, it was Christ who came forth from resurrection. And it was from this point that all of these who came out of graves went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and rocks were rent, and graves were opened, and many bodies of saints that arose, slept, came out of the graves after His resurrection, for He was first. You and I don't know how it works. All I can tell you is the day is going to come that the voice of the resurrection of life is going to speak, and you and I are going to stand in His presence. Amen. Amen. Close your Bibles if they're still open, would you? Let's try this. I serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I hear His voice. That's right. Voice so clear. I need Him. He's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, He lives, Christ Jesus to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. That's really good for the heart to know. Hey, put that back up, just that part again. He lives, let's sing just He lives again.
He lives.
Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Lord, I thank you this morning for this time to be together. Lord, during this season, we are very much aware. We're very much aware, Lord, as we begin to look at the season, we see how we recognize that Jesus, that you came in triumphal entry. God, we see on Palm Sunday how you began to move. The things you did for the next 5 days, 6 days in miracle power. But Jesus, your eyes were always, always on what the purpose of the Father was for you. And that you were to come and that you would lay your life down a ransom and give your life for the souls of men. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for the Passover. We thank you that you shed your blood on Calvary. We thank you that you were willing and not to hold back, but you were willing to pay the price that we could be saved. Thank you. Lord, we're so grateful that, Lord, you were sinless. Unleavened bread, and this feast reveals it to us. That's why we eat the bread of life, because we eat after your manner to have a sinless life. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, as we begin to open today, and we will be greatly, greatly concentrate next Sunday upon resurrection. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the first fruits, that you were the first in so many things. The Son of God, the first over the church. And just, I thank you. I pray this morning, Lord, that as we leave this house, that God, that we won't leave kind of with an idea, well, I'll be in church next week and we forget everything. But God, may we celebrate in our hearts and just rejoice in the price that you have paid. Every time we see a daffodil that's yellow, may our hearts resound with life that's coming out of the coldness of winter. May we rejoice, Lord, in these days that are now coming this next week to bring us back to this house to rejoice. I ask, Lord, that we would be really absolute believers that, God, all things you do well. And you're a God of miracles even in these next few days. I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said,
amen.
I want to tell you that if you're here and you